Joshua chapter 3, if you haven't turned there already. The book of Joshua is covering the conquest of the land of Canaan. Joshua has sent spies into the land. They have come back with a very positive report. And now Israel is ready to cross into the promised land, the land that has been promised to their forefathers hundreds of years earlier, promised to Abraham when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees and came over into the land of Canaan. God promised that he was going to give them that land. Now all they need to do is go in and possess it. So what we see here beginning in chapter 3 is them coming in to the land. And as we go, it's more than just a history lesson, isn't it? As we go through the book of Joshua, we see some really good practical examples about how, in this case before us today, is how God leads his people. Of course, all of us want to be led by the Lord, don't we? We want to hear, what does the Lord want to do with my life? And we get some real good practical examples of hearing from the Lord and following the Lord as we watch the children of Israel follow him into the promised land. So Joshua chapter 3 says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. They were to follow the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was this piece of furniture that was in the tabernacle. It was a wooden box overlaid inside and out with gold. It's about 4 feet long, 2.5 feet wide, 2.5 feet high. It had a solid gold lid on it called the mercy seat, and molded into that solid gold lid were two cherubim. Inside of the Ark of the Covenant, there were the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, the Ten Commandments, and also a jar that had manna in it and Aaron's rod that budded. As I mentioned, it was the only thing within the Holy of Holies, and it signified God's presence in a very special way. Hence, it's leading the children of Israel from the plains of Moab over into the Promised Land. In Exodus 25, this is what the Lord said to Moses. It's there that I will meet with you and I will speak with you from, notice, above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So this, again, it's representing God's presence in a special way. It's where in the Holy of Holies, the glory cloud of God was. The ancient rabbis referred to that as the Shekinah. The Shekinah glory cloud of God, the presence of God in a special way. And it was here at the Ark of the Covenant. You might say it's his throne, if you will, or maybe his throne chariot, like kings in the days of old would come riding into a city in all their glory. And the reason I say that is because what we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, when David is giving the plans of the temple to Solomon, God had given David the blueprints, if you will, and he was passing them over to Solomon. And as he was telling Solomon about all of the materials that were going into it, and specifically the gold, he said this. He said in 1 Chronicles 28:18, and refined gold by weight for the altar of incense, and check it out, for the construction of the chariot, that is the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadow the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Isn't that cool to think about that? Now, in Solomon's temple, you had the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat, and they set it inside the Holy of Holies, where they had constructed these two cherubim, 15-foot wingspans that are overlaid in gold. And it's referred to here, these cherubim, as the chariot. Now, cherubim, first of all, those are angelic beings that we see throughout the scriptures. All the way back in the book of Genesis, we see cherubim, these angelic beings, guarding the way to the tree of life. We see images of them woven into the curtains of the tabernacle and right here molded into the mercy seat. And then we see in the book of Revelation, we see gathered round about the throne myriads of angels, but also these four living creatures that, as we're going to see, are referred to as cherubim in the book of Ezekiel. And so here you have the presence of God in a special way. And as we look at this like his throne chariot. David, when he was crying out for help to the Lord in Psalm 18, beginning from verse 6, he said, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple. He bowed down the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet." And notice, "and he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind." And David is saying simply, God had come to my rescue. But notice how he words that there. He's flying upon the wings of the wind. He's riding upon a cherub. Again, the picture that we have here of the presence of God and the golden throne chariot that he rides upon. Finally, the book of Ezekiel. When Ezekiel's taken over to Babylon, he's at the river Kebar, and he sees this whirlwind in the distance. It's a whirlwind filled with fire. And out of the fire, he sees these four living creatures. Again, extremely similar to the four living creatures we read about in the book of Revelation. In Ezekiel chapter 10, they're identified as cherubim. Well, in Ezekiel 1, again, he sees these four living creatures, and beside each of the creatures are these huge wheels that says have eyes in and out. And they're like a wheel within a wheel, whatever that means, so that it can go in whatever direction it wants. And then over the heads of the cherubim is this firmament, and upon the firmament is a throne. And upon the throne is one whose countenance is like the flames of fire that are there. And Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 1:28, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." Isn't that cool as you kind of put it all together and you come to the Ark of the Covenant, which we know is representing God's presence because we see him there speaking to Moses above the mercy seat, but maybe it's depicting something much greater. Like the kings of old, again, had their throne chariots that they rode into town on. Here is God riding on the wings of the wind, on the wings of angels. And the whole point here is that God is going to be leading his people into the promised land. And so the officers are telling the children of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant is going to go before you. You make sure you follow the Ark of the Covenant. Taking it up from verse 4, it says, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure." It's a little over half a mile. "Do not come near it," notice, "that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." You don't know how to get there. You haven't been this way before, so you need to wait and let the ark lead you. Stay back about a half mile. In verse 5, "And Joshua said to the people, 'Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people.' So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people." You haven't been this way before. This is new territory, and we need to follow God. And so keep a space so everybody, and there's a lot of people that are crossing over, so that everybody can follow the Ark and follow it on into the Promised Land. You know, again, as I talk about this, as we look at what we can derive from this, we want to be led by God, don't we? We want to follow him. We want him to lead the way in our lives. In Psalm 32, 8 and 9, it says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." What a promise that is, isn't it? God's promise that he will guide. He will show us the way to go. But then he says, "Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." What I see in this is, don't be like the horse. Don't try and run ahead of God. Don't we try and do that sometimes? I sense God's doing this, and we just run with all our might and get ahead of him. Don't be like the mule, maybe those that would go and stick their hooves in the sand and go, "I'm not going to do that." So don't be like the horse, don't be like the mule, but rather keep your eyes on the Lord and let him guide you with his eye. And so with the children of Israel, that's what they were to do. And as Joshua said in verse 5, he said, "Sanctify yourselves, consecrate yourselves, dedicate yourselves to the Lord." And when I think about being led by God and think about hearing from him, because we want to hear from him, I think one of the best ways to position ourselves so that we can hear from him is to surrender ourselves to him. You know, we get really important decisions that come across our plate. I'm going to take this job? Am I going to go to this school? Am I going to get into this relationship? And we kind of have a leaning on what we want to do, don't we? Maybe especially when it comes to relationships. You know, I really want this to work out, but God, I'm praying to you. You know, the best way we can hear from God is if we surrender to him. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. That's the best place, I think, to position ourselves to be able to hear from the Lord. And so number one, as we look at this, being led by God, hearing his voice, is sanctification, being set apart, surrendering over to what the will of the Lord is. And so they set themselves apart, purified themselves, ready to see God do wonders. And then we read in verse 7, and the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Now between Israel in the plains of Moab and the Promised Land lies the Jordan River. So we talked about last week, the Jordan at the area of Jericho was nearly 100 feet wide and from 5 to 12 feet deep. Add to that, this is harvest time, so the Jordan is going to be overflowing its banks at this time. Because in Mount Hermon, the snow is melting and it's coming down into the Sea of Galilee and then out of Galilee down the Jordan River and ultimately into the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea. So the Jordan River is big as it is, but it's overflowing its banks at this time. And so this is the obstacle between the children of Israel and the Promised Land. But nothing's too hard for God, right? I mean, God can make a way where there seems to be no way. And so the Lord says to Joshua, this day I'm going to begin to exalt you as Israel's leader, as God does his wonders. And we read in verse 9, so Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. By this you're going to know that the living God is among you. You're going to know when the water's cut off, that all of a sudden the Jordan is dried up, and you can just walk right over into the Promised Land. This is how you're going to know that God's with you, and this is going to give you the confidence to know that he's going to give you the strength to fight the battle that's before you. Because they were going to face armies in there, weren't they? And so this would give the confidence that they need as they go into the Promised Land. This day I will begin to exalt you. And of course, this would be the great wonders that God would do, this miracle of cutting off the waters of the Jordan. Verse 14, so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So this is God's way where there seems to be no way, where he parts the Jordan River. And again, notice, because it's a flowing river, the waters are stopped at a place called Adam. It's about 16 miles north of where they're at. And so the waters grow up into a heap. The rest of the waters just continue and flow down into the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. And do you notice, adding to the miraculous, that they cross over, not in a slimy, muddy riverbed, but did you notice that? They cross over on dry ground. This is truly the hand of God that is doing this. He's doing it just like he did at the Red Sea, isn't he? At the Red Sea, I mean, this isn't a flowing river. It's a body of water. There we read that the waters were a wall on either side of them, and they crossed over on dry ground. Again, God paving the way where there seems to be no way. Did you notice when the waters stopped up? Did you catch that? It's when the priests stepped into the water. That's kind of our lesson right here. They didn't stand back and wait to see if this is really going to happen. I mean, God said it was going to happen, but they didn't stand back and wait because God said, it's when the priests dip their feet in the water, it's then that I'm going to cut the waters off. And that's what the priests did. God said he was going to do it in verse 13, verses 14 through 16. That's how it took place. And that's what we refer to as stepping out in faith. And I think this is the next step in following the Lord. We want to be surrendered over, Lord, whatever you want to do in my life. But secondly, is we want to step out in faith. I mean, God might be showing us something. We might be sensing he's leading us in some certain way. And we think, there's no way I can do that. I mean, there's no way I'm equipped to do what I feel growing up in my heart here. And we got to recognize, if God is calling, God will enable. Okay? If he's calling you to do something, he will enable you to be able to do it. You want to step out in faith and follow him. And that's when you see God do great things. Amen? You take no risks and you play it safe. Well, maybe you'll feel better. But you take risks and you watch God do great things. And that's where he truly gets the glory and you really get to see what God wants to do. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seeks him. And so what this reminds me of as well is they're going to step in. They're going to step out in faith. And isn't that what God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1? Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. You step out in faith. Because I've already called you to this. I've already given you. So again, being led by the Lord, setting ourselves apart, positioning ourselves to hear from the Lord, and then to not hold back, to step out as he's leading and watch him do his wonders. And so they cross over on dry ground. The story continues right into chapter 4, so we're going to do that too, okay, this morning. So chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodged tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. So as the Jordan is dried up, 12 guys selected, one from every tribe, to go and get a stone out of the riverbed. And to take that stone and to carry it to the place where they would lodge that night. And they would put it together, and it would become a memorial, a monument, so that, did you notice that? So that when the children ask, that when the next generation asks, what are these stones for? So, oh, that's when God did his wonders. Can you see the idea here is passing on the truths of God to the next generation, to tell about what God has done in our life to the next generation. When I think about this generation that we're looking at right here that's crossing over the Jordan into the Promised Land, most of them weren't alive when their ancestors came through the Red Sea. Because you remember, that generation was dying off in the wilderness. It would be the ones that were under 20 years old. So at this time, 40 years later, it's the ones that are over 40 years old, okay? From 40 to 60, they remember, oh yeah, I remember. Remember what God did when he brought us through the Red Sea and out of Egypt. But most of the people, this is brand new to them. And so they're seeing the wonders of God here in such a powerful way. And so they've got this memorial that's being set up with these stones to be able to pass down the truths of God, the glory of God to the next generation. And of course, we can see the application in that, can't we? How important it is for us to pass down to the next generation who God is, how great he is. And the way we do that is by our faith in God, isn't it? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says this of God's ways and God's commands. Deuteronomy 6, 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. That's pretty much all the time, isn't it? Always be telling your kids, always be telling the next generation about God, his commands, his ways. And you know, when you do that, they're going to learn about God. And, you know, here we're talking about parents to kids, but really it's about being a mentor, isn't it? I mean, it's about mentoring your children or mentoring your grandchildren or simply mentoring the next generation to pass down to them who God is, what he's done in your life, you know, those memorial stones, so to speak. Now, it's sad because this generation seemed to fail in what they did, you know, in passing that truth down. Turn with me, if you like, to the next book up, Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, and we see in the book of Judges them living in the promised land, and these are the generations to follow. Judges chapter 2, beginning from verse 7, it says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen, notice, all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And then verses 8 and 9 tell us that Joshua died and where he was buried. But then verse 10 of Joshua 2, it says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, and it goes on. Now, question, how did that happen? I think the answer is they didn't pass it down to the next generation. You know, it's more than just going with the words, though, isn't it? It's more than just saying, do as I say, not as I do. It's about us being the people of God, isn't it? If we're really going to accurately communicate to our kids, because they're not dumb, you know? If they hear us saying one thing and doing another thing, well, what example do you think they're going to follow? Especially being little fleshly people as we all are. The verse before this, Deuteronomy 6:6, says this, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them to your children. See, it's got to be in us first, doesn't it? It's got to be a part of who we are. Are we walking the walk? Are we living the life before our kids? Because that's what they're going to see, and that's what's going to have the greatest impression upon them, is what they see in the ones that are influencing them the most, their mom and dad, their grandma and grandpa, the one that's come and tried to mentor them, taking them under their wing and so forth. And so it's huge. And so these words which I command you, so what is it specifically, living the life, but what is it we're to communicate over to our kids? What commands? Well, what do you think is the greatest commandment? When they asked Jesus, what is the great commandment in the law? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. You want to know where that verse is? It's the verse right before this one. It says in Deuteronomy 6:5. How about that? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Can you see that? It's about relationship, isn't it? Our relationship with God. Loving God with all of your heart. Well, how does that happen? How do you just kind of manufacture a love inside of us? You know, the scriptures say we love him because he first loved us, right? We read about his love for us in the scriptures, don't we? His powerful love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we read that God loved us so much, he sacrificed his son to die where I deserve to die, so that I can be forgiven as I put my faith in Jesus Christ. We read about that love, and what does that create within us? It creates within us a love for him, doesn't it? And through love, what does that do? We want to please the people that we love, don't we? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you see how love and obedience go hand in hand with that? But it's birthed out of not a I got to, but it's rather birthed out of a I get to, I want to, because I love the Lord because he first loved me. And so as we live the life before the next generation, this is what's going to speak the loudest, I believe, and what will have the most profound impact. And as I look at these memorial stones that are being set up here, you know, I think about drawing a parallel with that. What is it? It's creating a memory, right? These stones are saying, this is what happened in the past. And I think about, what kind of memorial stones am I leaving in my own family? You know, what are the memories that my kids have as they grow up and they move on? What do they remember back at home? Do they remember fighting at home? Do they remember turmoil? Do they remember hypocrisy? Oh yeah, I saw dad every week up there at the pulpit, but then I saw him back at home. You know, are those the kind of memories that we're creating? Or are we creating memories where they had peace in their home, where they had love in their home, where they had truth within their home? You see, again, it comes back to who we are as people, doesn't it? How we're living, the kind of impact that we can have on not just our children, not just our grandchildren, but again, the next generation. So I know I'm speaking to most of you here whose kids are already grown and gone, but you guys still have an impact on the generation that's underneath you. There are people that come to this church that are brand new believers that they're looking to you, the older generation, as to how a believer lives, how they their relationship with the Lord is. And so recognize that you're kind of up there on a pedestal as these younger believers are looking at you. And so you can live your life in a way that can impact the generation to come. So back to our passage here. They set up they're instructed to take these stones, to take them and set them up in the place that they would lodge. Verse 8, and the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Verse 9, then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? I mean, first he instructs one from every tribe to take a stone out of the midst of Jordan. We're going to take it over to Gilgal, and we're going to set it up there as a memorial. But then Joshua goes in and he gathers 12 stones and he sets it up as a memorial right there in the riverbed of the Jordan. Now, who's going to see that? You know, because once they get across to the other side, the Jordan's going to start flowing again. Some people say, well, maybe, and it's a big maybe when it's not flood season, when the waters are lower, maybe they could see the stones there. I don't know. But this isn't the only time the Jordan was parted. Do you realize that the Jordan was parted two more times after this, both recorded in 2 Kings chapter 2 by the prophets Elijah and Elisha? They came to the Jordan just opposite Jericho, and Elijah took his mantle and he struck the Jordan and it parted its way, and it says he crossed over on dry ground. And I can't help but wonder, as he goes over, if maybe there's a pile of 12 stones there. You know, I'm totally speculating, but wouldn't that be something? You know, if Elijah goes, whoa, there's those stones Joshua set up, and what would it remind him of? The power of the living God. So Elijah and Elisha cross over. Elijah is taken up by a whirlwind into heaven, and then Elisha, having received a double portion from Elijah, takes his mantle and comes back to the Jordan and says, where's the God of Elijah? And he strikes the Jordan and it parts again. And I wonder if those 12 stones maybe are visible, and just encourages him. The living God is in your midst and he can do wonders. Total speculation, but isn't it cool to kind of ponder that? Anyway, verse 10. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people. According to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. You remember the 2.5 tribes had decided to stay on the eastern side of Jordan, but the requirement was they had to send in their soldiers to help secure the land. Verse 14, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. This is the next generation, and they're seeing God do mighty, miraculous wonders through Joshua, just like the people had seen God do those wonders through Moses. And so this day, I'm going to begin to exalt you among the people, and it would create this tremendous fear, this tremendous respect from the children of Israel to Joshua. Verse 15, then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Amen. So this is the crossing into the promised land. They have made it. They've followed the Lord. They followed the Ark of the Covenant. He made a way where it seemed to be no way. He parted the waters. They went over on dry ground. And now they've set up that remembrance to remember what God has done. And with our final point here, as we're talking about being led by God, the best way I think that we can position ourselves to hear from the Lord is to surrender to him, to sanctify ourselves, to set ourselves apart from really from our own desires. This is what I want to do. And set ourselves apart to the Lord, be sanctified, and then to step out in faith as God opens up those doorways that maybe are a little bit scary. And then finally, like these memorial stones, to remember what God has done. As we look back in our lives and we think, when God was there for us, how he had carried us through maybe the real difficult times, remembering that we know he'll carry us through again. You know, it's a key thing when we run into the obstacles of life. We have a choice to make, don't we? We can either whine and complain. We can say, why God? We can blame God, right? Or we can fall to him and say, God, I need you. It's a choice, isn't it, that we make no matter what difficulty comes our way. When we fall to him, it's then that we receive the strength that we need, the comfort that we need. And it's then that we see God carrying us through those difficult times, you know? And so as we live like that, we come to the next big obstacle, the next big heartbreak that comes into our lives. And we can remember, God, you carried me through that one back there. I know you're going to carry me through this one. Because life's going to bring its hardships, isn't it? We live in a fallen world. I mean, we're going to go through injustice. We're going to go through the loss of loved ones. There's going to be pain in our life. Guys, we don't want to fall away from the Lord during those times. We've got to fall to the Lord, fall on our knees, crying out to God to help us out. And remember that psalm of David when he called in his distress, and the Lord heard, and the Lord got on the cherub, and he came down riding on the wings of the wind, you know. He'll be there to bring you the comfort and the strength you need in the time that you need it. So why don't we stand for a closing word of prayer? Father, thank you for the time we could spend here in your word today. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. And Lord, we just commit ourselves afresh to you and pray for your will to be done in our lives. Help us to not be so self-focused and self-centered that we want to do things our way, to run ahead of you like the horse or to drag behind like the mule, but Lord, that we would just be sitting there, waiting and watching, and as you open, that we would step out in faith and watch you do great things, oh God. Father, I pray for your comfort in the hearts of those who are hurting this morning. You are the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, oh Lord. May you lift the hearts and spirits of those who are down. And Lord, may you go with us, preparing the way before us, guarding us as our rear guard. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Guys, we'll be in the library in a few minutes. Come forward at the end if you'd like prayer,
please. Live broadcast from the Christian Center in Borrego Springs. If you would like to request a copy of this message on either CD or tape, call 760-767-7447. Please feel welcome to join us here at the Christian Center, Sundays at 9 a.m. We are located at the corner of Weathervane Drive and Country Club Road. Thanks for listening, and may the Lord richly bless you.